I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to be at in the scriptures. I had someone tell me before the service started that if I keep it under 30 minutes, they'll buy me ice cream. And so will you please bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Heads bowed, just kidding. You could probably figure out who that was, but I won't say it. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 is where we're going to be at in our time in the scriptures tonight. And as we began looking at this chapter last week, this is part 2 of our study on something called the Day of the Lord. The end of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it ends with a word of comfort and hope. It's all about the rapture and about how the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to be caught up into the air with them. And we're supposed to comfort each other with these words. And the words of comfort then turn over to chapter number 5. And in chapter number 5, we have some very foreboding words about another coming day. And that is the day of the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And let's pray together as we prepare for this study. Father, we come before you this evening, and it's already been good to be gathered together with the church tonight. We thank you for the truths that we have already dwelt upon in song, and the testimony that we've heard. Already had a great challenge practically for Brother Reese to bring home with us and to focus on the culture of our home. We needed to hear that tonight. And I know that the word that you have for us here in this text, we also need to hear. And so, God, I pray you give me clarity of thought and heart to bring forth the things that you have taught me through the scriptures. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take my mouth and communicate your word to your people and challenge us as we consider the day of the Lord to live in preparation for that day, because it's soon coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible tells us about the day of the Lord. In fact, all throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament, especially in the New Testament, the Bible warns us about this coming day, the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Last week we looked at it in a little bit more in depth than what I'm going to reintroduce it here tonight. But to summarize it, the day of the Lord is the final age of God's judgment upon this wicked world. It is a coming day that begins with the rapture of the church, the beginning of the tribulation time period, and it ends with the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. All of this involves this day, and again, the Bible speaks of this day, not ironically, in 2 Peter chapter 3, where right after it mentions the day of the Lord, the Bible says that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Isn't that really interesting? All right, so a day to the Lord could be more than just one 24-hour period. But it's an age of God's judgment on this earth that involves the tribulation, the millennium, and the final judgment at the great white throne. It is the summary of all God's wrath on this wicked world that has rejected him. This is the day of the Lord. And it is a day that strikes hope in the hearts of believers. But it strikes horror in the hearts of those who have not believed in Christ as their Savior. And isn't it interesting that this world doesn't like to park on the subject that there is a day of judgment coming? In fact, the modern day church All they want to speak about is love and grace and all the good attributes of God, as we would say, humanly speaking. They don't want to focus anything on judgment or on the wrath of God, which, by the way, are equally good and holy and wonderful attributes of God. Now, we don't like to think of it that way, but I'm glad that we have a just God. I'm glad that we have a God who executes vengeance. Because I'm going to tell you, if we had a God who never righted the wrongs that are in this world, what kind of world would we really have? I'm really thankful that we have a God who's equally a God of love as he is a God of justice. This is our God. And this world doesn't like to think about God being a God of justice. But the day of the Lord confronts us with the reality that our God is indeed a God of justice. And one day he is going to come and right all the wrongs that have been committed in this world. And this world scoffs at the idea of an end time judgment, scoffs at the idea that God is going to come again one day and right all the wrongs like they did during the days of Noah. And I'm going to tell you, when the rain began to fall, they knew very clearly that everything that Noah had said was true about God. And when the fire starts to fall, you better believe this lost world that has rejected Christ is going to know with vengeance that God is exactly who he says he is. And so the day of the Lord will come. It's mentioned several times in Scripture, and it is an important day for us to understand as believers. The truth about the day of the Lord is something I believe every single believer should have understanding about. And so last week we began this study. We began to notice four essential truths about the day of the Lord. I'll briefly review the first two, and then we'll jump into where we're at in the study tonight. The first truth that we began to discover last week was the preparation for the day of the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, the Bible begins to talk to us about what the day of the Lord is. And it was no mystery to the church. It was something the church had become very aware of. And the first essential truth that you really need to understand about the day of the Lord is that it is a day you need to be prepared for. This old world is going to say peace and safety before that day comes to pass. And then the swift judgment of God will fall upon them. And the emphasis, the first day, truth that's really emphasized about the day of the Lord is that every person needs to examine their heart to make sure they're ready when that day comes. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse 44, "Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." Listen to me. You better be ready. Jesus is coming. You better be ready. Your time is running out. So many people say, "I'll wait to trust Christ until a later date. I'll wait to get this thing right until a later day." And that later day may never come. Today is the day for you to heed the warning of Scripture. Jesus is coming. There need no be delay. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the day for you to do that. We see the preparation for the day of the Lord. Number two, last week we saw the participants in the day of the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible makes very clear to us exactly who is going to be involved in this day and who isn't. And to summarize, it is the children of the light and the children of the day who will not be involved in the darkness of that judgment. The night is coming, but we're children of the day. And thank God we won't be here when the day of the Lord comes. As we'll see in a minute, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Thank God. But the people who will be involved in that day are every single person who has not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will endure the wrath of God at that time. Now that brings us up to speed as to where we studied last week. We see the preparation for the day of the Lord. We see the participants. But the third truth that I want to see tonight are the priorities. I want you to note down the priorities because of the day of the Lord. Starting in verse number 6. Let's read it again. It says in verse 6, "Therefore," that's always a key word. Right? In light of what has just been presented, there's going to be a rapture. And right after the rapture, the day of the Lord comes and the judgment of God begins to be poured out on this wicked world. "Therefore, in light of this truth that we've already discovered, let us," the grammar changes. He's not talking about others. Now Paul turns the language and it is inclusive for all believers. "Let us, not sleep as do others," the remaining, the rest of the world, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober. Listen to me. The fact that the day of the Lord's return is coming, the fact that this day of the Lord is coming, should change the way that you are living your life today. That's what the apostle is essentially saying here. We know this day's coming. This is no mystery to us as the church, both from a chronological perspective and from a prophetic perspective. We know the times and the seasons. This day is coming. It's no mystery to us. We know it's coming, and because we know it's coming, if we really accept that reality, it should change the way that we are living our lives today. If you are a sinner, of course, knowing the day of the Lord is coming should compel you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior without delay. But if you are a believer, it should compel you to live prepared to meet the Lord. Since Jesus is coming, we as believers should be ready for Him at His coming. I want to quote you a verse of Scripture here. You might write this down. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I love this passage of Scripture. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And it says in verse 3 that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. See, the fact that we know one day we're going to be reunited with Jesus, we're going to see Him as He is, that fact should compel us as believers to want to purify our hearts and lives in anticipation of His coming. The fact that Jesus is coming should transform your life as a believer. Should be a continual challenge to your life as a believer. And so there are several priorities you should have in light of this coming day of the Lord. And going to our text, starting in verse number 6, we see the first priority. You note this down. That is to be alert. We're called to be alert. Or we could put it this way. You need to wake up. Now, some of you literally need to wake up. All right, it's a little warm in here. All right, yeah, some of you are getting a little dropsy here with wanting to fall asleep. Okay, but verse 6, the Bible says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, or the rest of the world, the remaining, but let us." What's the next word? Let us watch. All right, one of you are watching. Okay, all right, help me out here. Let us what? Watch. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That word, watch, is an important word for us to understand. Believers should not be asleep to spiritual things like the rest of the world is. Now, in this verse, the Bible speaks of those who sleep. Kathudo is the Greek word there, and spiritually it alludes to apathy. All right, so what is apathy? Let's remind ourselves, what is apathy? Right. Apathy is the absence or suppression of passion, emotion, or excitement. Apathy is a lack of interest or concern for things that should be important. When we become apathetic, we begin to not care about things that we really should care about. Knowing that God is coming, that's something we should care about, right? That's something we should live in anticipation for, but it's so easy to get so used to that truth that we become apathetic about it. And so, for example, a person who falls asleep during class, we would say they were apathetic about their what? Their education, right? They're apathetic about their education. They could care less about their education. A person who slacks off on their work, they've become apathetic about their job, right? And so for a Christian who neglects God, neglects living for the Lord, neglects their time with the Lord, neglects the service of the Lord, naturally, we can conclude that they have now become apathetic towards the things of Christ. It's not hard to understand the danger of apathy, but that's what's being described here. Knowing the day of the Lord is coming, don't get apathetic. Don't fall asleep, Christian, spiritually. We have great motivation for staying in tune to the things of the Lord. Now, by the way, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus wrote to the church of Laodicea and expressed His feelings about their apathetic spirit toward the things of the Lord. And he said in Revelation 3 and verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Listen, apathetic Christianity is disgusting to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to spit it out of his mouth. That is strong language that is used there. Listen to me. You must beware of the temptation to fall asleep spiritually. Jesus is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. It's not time for us to go asleep. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So the Lord challenges us, don't fall asleep spiritually. Instead of sleeping, the Bible challenges us to do something else. Verse 6 tells us to watch. Notice it again in verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. That word watch, Gregorio is the Greek. It means literally to be cautious or to take heed to something. And we could put it this way, God essentially calls every believer to wake up. He calls every believer to wake up. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Don't let down your guard. Let me give you some scripture here. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And friend, that's just as true today as the moment that Jesus spoke it. Our flesh is still weak. Our flesh is still prone to struggle with wanting to fall asleep spiritually and get this apathetic spirit that the Bible's warning us about here. And so Jesus tells you, church, it's time to wake up. Jesus is coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. It's time for us to arouse from our sleep and live for the Lord while it's still daytime. Now listen, the people who are asleep spiritually, when do people sleep? Daytime or nighttime? It's very clear. Verse 7 makes that clear to us. Verse 7 says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. Now, you third shift people, it might be a little bit different for you, okay? But generally speaking, the people who sleep, they're going to sleep in the night. And the emphasis here is the people who practice wickedness, the people who become sluggardly and sinful in their conduct. They're going to do their things in darkness. They're going to do their things in the night because they don't think that anybody sees. They don't think that anybody knows. They're living like Jesus is not going to come back and catch them in the act of what it is that they are doing. But we are no longer children of the night. Listen, we are children of the day. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now, praise God, you are light. And then it says, walk as children of the light. See, we are children of the light. That's a positional thing that Jesus has done for us. But we don't always live like we're children of the light. That's why the Bible says, you are a child of the light. Now act like it. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to take heed to what the Lord is teaching us here. We are children of the day. Let me tell you something. The daytime is the time to get things done. It's not time to sleep. It's the time to work. It's the time to be active. Jesus said in John chapter number 9 and verse 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is still day, because the night comes when no man can work. Listen, the night is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We only have a little bit more time left before that day comes. And the Bible compels us, wake up, church. It's time to get to work because Jesus is coming again. I like the old hymn, work for the night is coming. I'm sure you've heard it before. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. See, we've got some priorities that the Bible gives us in light of the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. First, he tells us to be awake. It's time for us to wake up, church. The second priority that he gives us here is that we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We could put it this way. It's time to sober up. It's time to sober up. Look at verse 6 again. The Bible says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what, church? Be sober. The Bible's calling us to be sober. Believers should live resolved to be temperate in how they conduct themselves in this world. That's what literally is what is conveyed through the word sober. Nepho. It means to be temperate or to be controlled. And let me make something very clear to you. Nowhere in the Bible does God teach us the benefits of self-control. All right? God never calls us to practice self-control. What God calls us to practice is spirit control. See, if you try to rule yourself, your experience will be Romans 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But as soon as you turn the page to Romans chapter 8 and see that you have been delivered from your own self, God has planted himself inside you and given you his Holy Spirit so that you can have victory, that's the key to living the Christian life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's literally what the Bible says. We're to be filled or controlled or under the influence, not of alcohol, but of the Holy Spirit of God, so that he influences and controls every action that we take. And so the way to be sober spiritually is by letting God's Spirit govern your life. You say, how do you do that, Pastor? Well, I haven't mastered it. I'll tell you that. But one of the things I've learned is that what it starts with for me every single day is bowing my head before the Lord and saying, God, I can't do it today. So I'm not even going to try. Will you please enable me to live the life that I'm supposed to live today? And it's me yielding my will, my control, my life to the Lord on a day-by-day basis. And by the way, sometimes I have to pray that many times throughout the day because we have a tendency to want to take back control of the wheel, don't we? Especially when God's leading us in a direction we don't want to go. But that's what the Bible's telling us. We're to be controlled, but it's not self-control. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to control our lives. Now listen to me. The sad reality is that many believers are not spiritually sober. Many believers are not spiritually sober. They allow their fleshly passions to control their lives, and therefore they are not ready for Jesus' return. If you had to look at your life today, the things that you spent the majority of your time in the past week, give yourself an honest evaluation. Is the flesh in control or is the spirit in control? It's a very obvious answer, whatever it actually is. And I dare say we need some work, church. I dare say we need to let the Holy Spirit of God break down the hardness of our heart when it comes to this area. Those that become slothful or sinful, not living in light of the coming day of the Lord, they do all their deeds in the darkness. Again, verse number 7 communicates the same idea to us as we looked at before. It says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. That was for the first thought. And now here it says, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. A drunk person is under the influence of alcohol. Alcohol controls his thoughts and his actions. So many of us are intoxicated by our flesh and by our sinfulness. God is not in control. Our flesh is. Our evil, wicked desires are controlling our lives. And every person who lives under the control of the Spirit does so in the nighttime. I'm not talking about literal nighttime, but I'm saying you're wanting to conceal your deeds. You're wanting to act like nobody else knows about it, but God knows, and he's coming again one day. And you will not want to be found by him living in a way that you ought not to be living. And yes, I am talking to you, Christian. Now, we cannot be condemned to hell because we've been saved, and hallelujah for that. But friend, you do not want Jesus to come with you living the way that some of you have been living. That's why we're given this challenge to sober up, to let the Holy Spirit of God get control of our lives. Write down this verse. In fact, why don't we take time to go to it? 1 John chapter 2. You need to see this. 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 28. Towards the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 28. And we're going back to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 John 2, 28. It says, and now, little children, abide in him, in Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not, what? Be ashamed before him at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed before Christ at his coming. What's the key? Abide in him. Abide in him. Listen, let him have control of your life. Stop letting your flesh dominate your life. Sober up, Christian. As the children of the day, we should be circumspect in our conduct. Go back to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 8. In verse 8 it says, But let us who are of the day be sober. Let us be sober. Let us be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, one day my dad, before he left for work, we were homeschooled, and so we were home a lot. And before he left for work one day, he said, "Son, I want you to make sure that the grass is mowed before I come home." We had a riding lawnmower, and we had a weed eater. We had all the tools that we needed to do it. I knew perfectly well how to do those things. And so the day commenced, and I was always the very studious one, and so I woke up and did school at 6, and I was done by 9, and I had the rest of the day to enjoy. And I did. I enjoyed that day. I don't know what I did, but I know I enjoyed it. In fact, I was enjoying it so much that I remember very well the horror that came across my heart when I heard the garage door open and I knew who it was that was coming in. And guess what? The grass wasn't mowed. I still mowed the grass, and my rear end hurt when I did it the whole time, okay? I'll tell you that. The judgment of Dad took place on that day, but I remember that story so well, and I can't help but thinking how much different my conduct would have been if I would have lived accepting the reality that Dad was going to come home. Dad was coming home. Christian, here's my question for you. Are you living like Jesus is coming home? Because he is. And if you really believed that he is, that it could be any moment, friend, some of you would not be living the kind of life that you are living today. Some of you would not be allowing the things that are taking place in your home and on your cell phone and on your computer and on your television and on you fill in the blank. Some of you would not be doing the things and allowing the things that you are allowing to happen in your life if you truly accepted the reality that Jesus is coming again. The day of the Lord is coming. And friend, it should change our lives as believers. Oh yes, it's a horrifying day to people who are lost, but it's also a sobering reality for us who are saved. Because he's deserving of our utmost love and respect, our Savior Jesus Christ. So God gives us some priorities. Hey, we need to be alert, sober up. We need to be awake, to wake up. And here's the third priority. You need to be armored. You need to be armored. Or armor up. Verse number 8. Look at it. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." And then notice, "putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Armor up. Every believer should live equipped with the spiritual protection that God has provided for us. Since we know the day of the Lord is coming, this is a truth that should fill our hearts with hope. Listen, we put our armor on not to ensure that we get victory. We already know we have the victory. But we put our armor on to protect us until that day of victory comes. Because while we live in this earth, the Bible says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. Those are the things that we face in this world today. And so God's recommendation in Ephesians chapter 6 is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. So that we don't get tripped up in our battle for the Lord until Jesus comes. God tells us that we're to armor up. Now it's interesting to me, in Ephesians 6, Paul gives a whole list of the armor. But in this passage, there are only two specific pieces of the armor mentioned. By the way, I believe they're the two most important pieces of armor that God gives to us. Notice what they are again in verse 8. It says putting on the what? What's the first one?
Breastplate.
the breastplate of faith and love, and then for a what? A helmet, the hope of salvation. These two pieces of armor guard the most vital parts of the body, spiritually speaking. Your head and your heart. The breastplate and the helmet. Two indispensable pieces of armor that every Christian needs to put on every single day. Now, here's what the breastplate teaches us. The breastplate is a reminder to guard your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23 tells us. It's important for us to guard our hearts. How do we guard our hearts? Look at verse 8. It says, putting on the breastplate of, what are the two words? Faith and love. Faith and love. You must guard your heart through your faith in God's word. Listen, every single day Satan is going to try to shoot his darts of doubt into your soul and to get you to doubt God's truth, to get you to deny God's truth, to get you to disobey God's truth. That's exactly what Satan wants to do in your life, and he is relentlessly firing these darts of doubt to get you to doubt the truth of God's word. But listen, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 tells us. And you can overcome these attacks that you encounter every single day by trusting in the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why, church? That I might not sin against thee. Put on this breastplate of faith. Then the Bible says that you can guard your heart with the breastplate of love, with the assurance that you have of God's love for you. Well, Satan's good at this too. He'll do everything he can to get you to doubt that God loves you, that God cares about you, especially when you might have been walking in a bunch of sin. And you get down in the mire and the guilt, and you think, how could God still love somebody like me? How could God still use somebody like me? Satan's so good about kicking us when we're down, but I'm going to tell you something. Regardless of what you have done not to deserve it, regardless of how you feel, God's love for you can never be in question. He loves you with an indescribable love and with a love that could never pass away. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank God, his love is never in question. And Christian, every single day, you've got to remind yourself, put on your breastplate of your faith. I'm trusting God's word, not Satan's lies. Put on your breastplate of the love of God. No matter what happens, I know my heart is protected because Jesus loves me and he has saved me. Praise God for it. Guard your heart. The Bible then tells us to guard your mind, and the helmet is mentioned for this. Put on your helmet. And the helmet reminds you to guard your mind. Now look verse 8 again. There it says, tells us how we're to guard our mind. It says we're to put on for a helmet the what? The hope of salvation. You must guard your mind with the hope of your salvation. Now this hope isn't the kind of hope that we often refer to. All right? Some of you might have said last night, well, I hope that the Denver Nuggets win the basketball game. All right? Well, your hopes will realize then. But it's not that kind of hope, all right? It's not that kind of hope. That's a hope. It could happen, it couldn't happen, all right? Biblical hope, the Greek word is elpis, and it literally means the expectation of good, the expectation. It's not that I hope it might happen. I hope because it's going to happen, I just don't know when. That's the kind of hope that the Bible's talking about here. It's a hope that expects something that has already been promised to come to pass. I love this passage. All right, we don't have time to go there, but just write it down. Romans 8 in verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. It says, for we are saved by hope. You ever thought about that? You're saved by hope. It says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what is he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This is our blessed hope as believers. Oftentimes we've heard it described that salvation is, I am saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. The moment that you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you were saved. But hey, we're still waiting for a coming day when our faith is made sight. We know one day we're going to heaven, but we're not there yet. We have every confidence that we'll be there. When the day of the Lord comes, or when we pass away and pass on into eternity, that's our hope as believers. This is the kind of hope the Bible's talking about here. And the point is, our salvation is secure. And when you can guard your mind with this blessed hope that God has given you as a believer. And so this, God tells you to get your spiritual armor on. And this is an important thing for us. And so as we think about the day of the Lord, we've seen the challenge given for us to prepare for the day of the Lord. We've seen the people who are going to be participants in the day of the Lord. And then we've seen the priorities that we ought to have because of the day of the Lord. It's time for us to wake up, church. Jesus is coming. It's time for us to sober up, get serious about the things of God. And it's time for us to get armored up, because we have a real battle we're fighting until that day comes. Now, I want to end our study with the fourth truth, and that is the promise. Would you just write down the promise? The promise concerning the day of the Lord. And right at the end of this dialogue about the day of the Lord, there are some encouraging promises that God gives to all believers. This is just a fun thing for us to end on. Verse 9, the Bible says, "For God has not appointed us to what? To wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." In the end, we know that God has not appointed us as believers to have to face the righteous indignation that is going to come on this world on the day of the Lord. The first thing I want you to write down there is that God will save us. God will save us from the wrath to come. By the way, I don't have time to elaborate this like I wanted to, but this is one of the strongest arguments in Scripture for a pre-tribulation view of eschatology. God has delivered us from the wrath to come. All the judgment, all the things that are described in Revelation, thank God, we've been delivered. That's why the rapture is described before the day of the Lord is described, because we will not be here, and praise God for that fact right there. And so God is going to save us. Instead of obtaining wrath, we're going to obtain salvation or deliverance. And understand this, our salvation as believers is every much a salvation from as it is a salvation unto. We are saved from wrath. We are saved unto eternal life. And both of those are equally wonderful truths. Now, this was an incredible point that was brought out by one commentator I read. Listen to this. He said, one of the things that gave salvation so full a meaning for New Testament Christians was that they were sure of the wrath of God, and they had a deep gratitude to Christ for saving them from it. They were so aware that judgment was coming, and they were so grateful that they weren't going to have to face that judgment anymore because Christ had saved them. In the modern day church, we have watered down the judgment of God. We have focused so much on love and grace, and will not preach against sin. It will not preach the wrath and judgment of God against sinners who are not repentant and turn to Christ. And what we've lost in the mix of it all is an appreciation for the fact that we have been delivered from what we justly deserve. Listen, we're delivered from wrath, but that doesn't mean we still don't deserve it. We're still sinners. We humanly speaking, that's where we should be. But hallelujah, that's not where we're going to be. Why? Because Christ died for us. Beginning in verse number 10 says that. The reason we're delivered is because Christ died for us. And I want you to understand this truth. The brutality of the wrath of God elevates the beauty of the mercy of God. When you consider how brutal God's wrath is going to be in judging this world, and the fact that God would save you out of it, it makes the gospel of grace all the more beautiful, that God would save sinful people like you and me. And I love how James 2:13 puts it. It says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Man, I love that truth. He's going to save us. That's the first promise. He has saved us from wrath to come. The second promise we're given here is that he will secure us. He will secure us a home in heaven, whether we're living or whether we passed on when the day of the Lord comes. See, no matter if you are physically living or you've already passed on into eternity, when that day comes, verse number 10, look at it here. It says, who died for us, that whether we wake or we're alive or sleep or we passed on, we should live together with him. Now say the last four words of that verse with me. All right, last four words, verse 10. Live together with him. Say it with me one more time. Live together with him. I love every single one of those words. All right? I want you to think about them. This is what the Lord has promised us. He said we're going to live. Zao. It means to have true life. All right? Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. All right? We're going to live truly for all eternity with the Lord Jesus. He said we're going to live together. That's the next word. Together. Hama. It means at the same time. All right? We're going to be all together in eternity with Jesus alongside one another. Live together. And the next word is with. With. Soon. It doesn't merely mean in the same place, but it means side by side. Listen, we're going to be there right beside Jesus. That's the promise that we're given here. This is our blessed hope as believers. Jesus is going to secure us. We know there's coming a day of judgment on this world, but we won't be a part of it because he has saved us and he has secured us from this wrath to come. And let's look at verse 11 and we'll be done. At the end of all this, once again, Paul comes back to the same thing that he came to after describing the rapture. Verse 11, he says, wherefore, just like he said at verse 18 of the last chapter, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. In light of these truths, we as believers should encourage each other, to exhort each other is what the word is here, and to build each other up, to edify each other with the reminders of these truths. And, you know, when we think about the day of the Lord, it's a very intimidating subject. So how can we encourage each other? How can we build each other up as we consider the day of the Lord? Well, two things I'll say. Number one, we can encourage each other by challenging each other to live prepared for the day that Jesus comes. You know, sometimes in order to build each other up, we need to tear each other down so you can be built up the right way. And if your brother or sister in Christ is not living in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord when he returns, it's your spiritual obligation to go to them in love, considering yourself first, and try to help them get things right with the Lord. We can encourage and build each other up by challenging each other to live prepared for the day when the Lord Jesus comes again. And the second way we can do it is we can encourage each other to live prepared for the day of the Lord by challenging each other to go tell other people about Jesus Christ while we still have time. And until my dying breath, I will not stop preaching the gospel, and I will not stop challenging the Church of Jesus Christ to share the gospel with every person God gives you the opportunity to share it with. So long as we have time, we have got to share the gospel with every person that we can. That's what the Lord has called us to do. And boy, we need to encourage each other with these truths. Paul says at the end of verse 11, even as also ye do. Paul wasn't challenging the church with this because they weren't doing it. They were doing it. But he said it again because Jesus still hadn't come. And the truth is, Jesus hasn't come yet today either, has he? So our job's not done, church. So let's get back to work. We're going to work till Jesus comes. Let's get back to work. The day of the Lord is coming. A very simple question. Are you ready? If you're lost, you'll face judgment on that day. If you're saved, you won't be judged, but you will be refined and rewarded. Are you ready for your Lord to come back? Are you ready for the day of the Lord? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to have some moments of invitation here. Oh, God calls you to be alert, to wake up, Christian. You've been...